Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verse 12. Psalms 19, verse 12. We'll get started with service this evening. And as we normally do, we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time, as this gives us an opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And then also that gives us an opportunity to hand over any problems or difficulties we're having right to the Lord, see what he can do with them, because we ain't doing nothing with them except worrying about them. And that way we'll be filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true teacher, and ready to study the Word of God together. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight and thank you once again for loving us with an everlasting love. And when we were at our worst, you came through with your best, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now that we're your children as believers in Christ, we know that since you've already done the greater for us, that you'll certainly come through with all the lesser things we need on a day-by-day basis. And so help us to rest in that fact, Lord, and help us to continue to learn more and more about the love with which you've loved us. And we ask tonight for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we continue to go to your word and be fed and to have opportunities to grow and to share that growth with other people. We're asking all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements. Our Christmas service will be Sunday, December 23rd this year, because Christmas is on a Tuesday. And our next basis class won't be until the next year, 2013, and I believe it's January 8th, because of the fact that both Christmas and New Year's fall on Tuesday. Our next basis class will be in January. All right, again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verse 12. We're continuing on the subject of discernment, wrapping that up with looking at how it works in our lives. Tonight, we're going to see what John has to say. Not me, but the Apostle John, has to say about discernment in his first letter, 1 John. Actually has a lot to say about discernment. And so we're going to see what that has to do with the order of events in discernment that we're going to go through again tonight. So again, we're going to get to 1 John this evening, but we're going to start out in Psalm 19, verse 12. We're looking at capacity. We've been looking at this subject for about a year, actually. Capacity. It's a big, big subject in the spiritual life. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we learn more about the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit is always building capacity in our souls and human spirits. And then that capacity gets used. It's how it works. And so you can see that, you know, the Lord wants us to grow and become mature, to know as much about Him as we possibly can, and then to demonstrate that knowledge in this world so that other people can get to know Him too. And so that's the process of growth, and you can see it as capacity. And one of the big areas where this capacity comes to bear in our life is in our subject of discernment, being able to see things clearly, to know what's from God and what isn't. And we need that in order to function in our spiritual gift, that supernatural ability that God, the Holy Spirit, gave us at the moment of salvation, in order to build up and edify one another, in order to carry out the mission. We're all members of a team. We all have a specialized function that's embedded in our spiritual gift. God the Holy Spirit decides what your function is going to be on the team. The way he does it is by giving you your spiritual gift. And then as we grow up, we start to discover what it is. We start to live in it. But that's a matter of capacity. And that's why we've been studying the subject of discernment. We've been answering three questions so far. First one is, what is discernment? We looked at that. Being able to clearly perceive what's from God and what isn't. And then we looked at why we needed it, and we came up about seven reasons. But the big one is that we live in the devil's world. We live in a place where we have enemies that are trying to deceive us, and therefore we need help from God in order to see clearly what's really going on. Then the third question we've been asking and answering is, how do I get it? How do I get discernment? And we've answered that question by looking at Hebrews 5:14 on the board again tonight. Solid food. That's a key. Advanced doctrine. I always love it when the subject turns to food. You know that. But in this case, it's not what we eat in our mouths so much as what we take in our eyes and our ears, hearing from the Lord. And it's that doctrine, that advanced doctrine, that really allows us to become discerning. It's God's word imprinted on our souls and human spirits, and also tested. as we can see, by means of practice, learning and obeying the Word of God again and again. Remember, that's day by day, right? That song from Godspell. Three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, that's learning the Word of God, to love thee more dearly, that's having it made our own, and follow thee more nearly, that means obeying it. It's all of that that causes us to grow up spiritually and become more discerning. Have our senses trained, and that's exercise, as we've seen. Our souls and our human spirits need exercise. Once we learn the Word of God, we have to apply it. We have to use it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our great coach. And then when we do that over and over again, we get to this place where we have this thing called discernment. That's what the result is. Practicing with God's Word over and over again is this quality, this capacity called discernment, to be able to tell what's genuine and what's counterfeit, what's really from God and what isn't. Then we had a case study in all of that when we looked at evil trends in Christianity. And so now we're at one final question that we want to answer concerning discernment, and that is, how do I use it? Now that I know what it is, now that I know why I need it and how I get it, how do I use it? How does this actually work and play out in my life? First thing we have to always keep in mind, of course, is that all discernment is performed by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to just realize that, that He's the one who actually performs it. It's using, though, the tools of the Word of God that's already been tested. And that's how what we do in the spiritual life, learn the Word of God and keep it, is related to the Holy Spirit, who takes what we have in our souls and human spirits and uses it. He's the one who provides discernment for us. He always speaks Bible. And so that's what happens. It's under the priesthood, recognizing that we have a unique spiritual life and that we have a relationship with God that's developing. And we also saw that we first need to be discerned by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The first place where this quality of discernment gets turned on to try to see what's going on is, in fact, ourselves. So we need to learn about ourselves. That's why we're in Psalm 19 again tonight. We need to have that Word of God test us, judge our thoughts, judge our intentions. We get discerned first by God the Holy Spirit before we're qualified to do any discerning. So He's got to check us out, test us out, change our thinking before we're even able to go out there and do any discerning about other people, about God's will for our life, and so forth. False teaching, ultimately trying to discern, of course, when the demons are influencing things that are going on around us. That's the toughest of all, and it takes a lot of capacity to get to that point. And it's funny because I mentioned last night, some people think they're qualified to discern the motives of others, and these same people are totally deceived about their own motivations. It's that old blind spot thing. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. So the point is that we need to learn to discern our own thoughts and our own motives first. You'd be amazed at how blind most human beings are about their own motives, their own thoughts. They have no idea what really drives them, what really motivates them. They don't really check out their thinking. They don't understand at all the principles in God's Word that say, you know what, we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I mean, that's only a function of somebody who's tuned into God's Word and wants to obey the Lord, love the Lord, and say, you know, it's so important for me to grow up and have my mind renewed that I am going to take the time to have the Word of God first discern me. What am I all about? Where are my faults and failings? Where are my blind spots? That's what Psalm 19 is all about. Look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. Remember, we said these aren't our judgments. These are the judgments of the Lord. We need to let Him into our soul and shine a light on it and let Him tell us what's going on. He discerns us. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous forever. They are more desirable than gold. But do you believe that? That's a test right there. Do you say to yourself, you know, the things that I'm learning in Bible class, the principles that God's revealed to me in the Word of God, that's more valuable to me than gold. That if I had a choice tonight, if somebody came to me and said, you know what, I'm going to give you 1,000 pounds of gold. That's a lot of money, isn't it? 1,000 pounds of gold? I think so, isn't it? It's like $400 an ounce. No, it's more than that. What am I saying? 1,500. I said, see, the people have been buying gold lately. Those are good people to hang around with, by the way. Yeah, at $1,500 an ounce, I got to get you guys when I can. You know, 16 ounces in a pound, yeah, that's a lot of money. But they said, here, 1,000 pounds of gold, but you have to do without the following books of the Bible for the rest of your life, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians. Would you take that deal? It's a tough test, isn't it? Yeah, I know. I mean, but that's what he's saying. He's saying we need to come to the point where we really do recognize the value of every word that comes from the mouth of God. as being more desirable than gold, more important than our daily food. Yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. And then that key verse, verse 12, who can discern his errors? This is talking about blind spots that we all have. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. We're saying to the Lord, I can't see the blind spots in my life. I know that I have some major weaknesses, and I can't discern them right now. They're hidden. But nothing's hidden to you, and therefore I want you to come on in with your word and point those things out and deal with them. When it says acquit me of the hidden faults, that's just admitting the fact that even if I knew they were there, I wasn't sure what to do about it. But I know that the Lord can do something about it. So it's a very honest assessment of where we really stand with our sin natures and the sick thinking that we still have. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. These are blind spots. This is the emperor, and there's no clothes, but he's walking right down the street. Doesn't even realize there's anything on, right? Or I was reminded this day thinking about, I don't know if you know what happened in the Challenger space shuttle disaster. If you ever study what happened on that and why it was that that happened, it was basically a scientific blind spot. It was just something that was right into the data, but people had never really taken a look at it to say, what happens when it gets below 32 degrees? They never even considered it. It was a blind spot. And you know the results, very tragic. To me, that's always a very vivid picture of the fact that we all have blind spots. I mean, genius engineers on the space program have blind spots in that very area. How much more do we have blind spots in terms of our weaknesses that we have in life? And that's why we need the Lord to help us with these things, to really put the word of God to work in our souls. Verse 13, also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, and then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Here's where discernment starts. It starts with what we think, the meditation of how we really think. And to have that cleaned up by the word of God. And the words of my mouth, how we speak to other people. You know, do we speak to them in judgment, in anger? Or are we allowing the word of God to change how we think so that we ultimately change how we talk? That we do have words that build up and edify, that are loving to other people. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then, of course, we had another passage in the word of God, a great passage in the word of God in the Gospel of Luke, chapter what? Gospel of Luke, chapter... What? Hey, wait a minute. Who put that? Wait, this is Legos, Jack? That's my kid. That's my 12-year-old. Did you put this in here? Where is he? He's supposed to be in Bible class. He's not even listening to me. That's a good test. See, no, he's going to get it now. I thought there was sound in that back room. No sound in the nursery anymore? We got to fix that. Or is he asleep? He's probably asleep back there. No, I put this in here. It's a great, you know how I love pictures, you know, and anytime I kind of breaks things up a little bit. I just love, this is my best. There's a lot, I found a lot of different pictures. This is the best one. Look at that thing. Log in the eye, trying to take out the speck in the other person's eye. Luke chapter 6, here it is, 6, 41 to 42. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And that, of course, is the fact that we're very good at noticing little faults of other people, but we totally miss the boat on our big faults. And another thing that's interesting about how our Lord put this, of course, is that the speck is kind of like it's a little speck of wood. You say it's a little speck of wood. And the log is, of course, a big bunch of wood. And the point there is that very often the things that we are bothered by in terms of what other people are doing are the very areas in life where we have the biggest problem ourselves. And that's an important principle to understand. That very often, if we're bothered by somebody and what they're doing, it's because, you know what, whether we want to admit it or not, it's like a fresh reminder of the fact that we're not doing so well there ourselves. That we have an area of weakness there ourselves, and we don't like to look at it in ourselves. So it's much safer to, when we see it in somebody else, to just judge it out there and never have to realize that I've got the problem right inside of me. And so that's the principle here, the speck in the log. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. That's discernment, by the way, to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. And as I mentioned, that for most of us, the log is such a big pile of work for us that we'll be dead before we take it all out of our own eye. And therefore, the other principle here is don't judge other people. Don't judge other people. You know, we've got enough work to do. And in fact, we can't even do it. The funny thing about it is that log that's in our own eye, we need God's help and his word to be able to deal with it. And so it's really him that's going to have to come through and deal with the log that's in our own eye, our major areas of weakness, our blind spots, before we're ever going to really be at the point where we can deal with the problems and difficulties of other people. This is why, and we saw this last night, we have to recognize that there's an order to discernment. There's an order to it. One thing comes before the other. And the first order of business is ourselves. That's the first order of business, is let the word of God discern us, acquit us of hidden faults, point out the areas where we need to change, point out the areas that the word of God has to come in as that sword and separate things, clarify things in our own life. I mean, I used a kind of silly example last night, but to be able to clarify our own thinking about certain things that we may have never recognized, but a certain pattern of thought that we indulge in every day of our lives turns out to be against God's word. It turns out to be judging, or it turns out to be anger. It turns out to be something that God said, that's not a part of the spiritual life. And until we have the word of God shine a light on it, we're very comfortable with it. But once we do, then we're challenged, and then we need again the power of God to be able to deal with it and change our thinking in that area. And so that's the log, and we have to deal with it. All right, let's see, where are we going next? What? Ouch! ReverendFun.com. It's one of my favorite places to go. I don't have much fun, but I can go to Reverend Fun. Yeah, ha-ha. You just told him that he has a splinter in his eye, and you have a beam in yours. See, the point here is that even when we hear a principle like that, the principle that says, you know what? A lot of people are judging other people and they got their problem on themselves. We still are going to go out and say, that's you. You're the one that's been judging other people. We still don't get the point that it's about us. It's so hard. Human nature is so stubborn that even after reading the Gospel of Luke, people are still going to be pointing the finger. They're not going to be pointing the finger at the speck anymore, but they're going to be pointing at other people's logs rather than their own. So it's just kind of humorous, but that's the way we are. So just realize that the big principle of that, of course, is that we let the Word of God evaluate us first. There's an awful lot of work that each one of us has to do in terms of letting the Word of God sort things out about how we think. We'll see about how we think and then how we speak as well. We have to be appraised first. Before you can judge something, you have to be able to see it clearly. And that basically means that whatever apparatus you're using, it has to be working correctly in order for you to see clearly. And it turns out that the apparatus we use to look is our soul. And if our soul is in poor shape, then we can't really see anything clearly. I mean, that's the principle that the Lord had in Matthew 6:23. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness? See, there's a lot of people in this world that spend all their time judging other people. And they have never really sorted out what's going on inside them. In fact, that's one of the reasons why they're so aggressive in judging other people. Because they don't want to have to deal with what's inside them. It's much more comfortable, easier, and fulfilling for them to spend all their time picking other people apart. I mean, this is what we say when people are legalistic and self-righteous. That's what's going on. They're not dealing with the fact that they have the same plague inside of them that they're noticing in the features and lives of other people. And they don't want to face that. And as a result of that, they become more and more judgmental, self-righteous. And the problem is that they can't see clearly. They're misjudging people's motives left and right. They don't really know what's going on with people. They haven't walked in other people's shoes. They don't care to. And the fact of the matter is that they haven't been humbled yet by understanding their weaknesses, their areas of sin, their faults, humble enough to be able to even have that commonality with people. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, if you're seeing everybody else's weaknesses and judging them for it all the time, you're failing to recognize that we're all weak, you know, and that we all have problems that we're dealing with. You never get to that point. And the only way to ever get to that point is to have had a lot of awareness of your own faults and failings. You know, Jesus Christ one time said to that woman who was anointing him in the presence of the Pharisee, he says, you know, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. You know, that's a great, great principle. She loves much because she's been forgiven much, meaning she's very aware of her mistakes. She's very aware of her failings. She's very aware of the areas where she's fallen down, where people have judged her and how difficult and painful that was. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into her life and gives forgiveness and love for all that she's been through. And it's the first time she's had that experience. And now she's just totally in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to demonstrate that. Why? Because she's going through that process of realizing her difficulty, her pain, her weakness. And she's had that dealt with by the Lord, and now she can deal with it in other people. And that's where we have to get to. You know, that's part of the Word of God, developing those features of the love of God that are in 1 Corinthians 13 about bearing all things and not being judgmental and only rejoicing with the truth and not with unrighteousness. You know, that's a process. You don't just automatically become that. It's a process of having these times in your life where you've been dealt with by the Lord in a certain way, and then you're never the same coming out of that. And so it's important to have yourself discerned first. Is very, very important. Very, very important. Please turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 28. Mark chapter 4, verse 28. So we have to be appraised first. That's first and foremost. God the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to discern the thoughts in our own soul, in our own heart. How much of that is genuine truth from the God's thinking, and how much of it is garbage and pollution that has to be taken out of there. On the board, 2 Timothy 2:15, as you turn to Mark 4, verse 28, be diligent to, notice this, be diligent to present yourself approved. That's a lot of work. That's years and years and years of spiritual work, to be diligent to present yourself approved. Now, a lot of times, we do this verse, and we'll picture this just this academic thing where we're learning and learning and learning and we're finally approved. But that's only part of the picture. You see, the other picture is what's happening with the Word of God that we're learning. Is it really discerning us? Is it really changing my thinking? Am I really being humbled? Am I really becoming more capable of loving other people as a result of that studying that I'm doing, that learning that I'm doing? I'm presenting not just my knowledge approved, I'm presenting me as a person approved to God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And again, the first place where we need to learn to accurately handle the word of truth is not in judging other pastors because they're teaching things that are wrong. It's not in correcting other people when they say something that's not right. The first place where we need to learn how to accurately handle the word of truth is in dealing with ourselves, having ourselves discerned by it. That's part of accurately handling it too. Understanding that we first need to have the Word of God sort things out in our own soul. In fact, there's an order of events, and we looked at this last night, and we're going to look at it again tonight. It's so important. This is a very important, this is the thing that I want to look at in terms of how this works in our life. There's an order of events when it comes to discernment. And it's five steps, and they're pretty straightforward, but they take a lifetime to really have it live out and understand how this works. The first one, as we've been looking at again tonight, is our own thinking. That when we say discernment is sorting out what's from God and what isn't, the first place that we have to have that play out in our lives is in our own thinking. What in my own thinking is authentically from God and His Word, and what isn't? And as I said, it's a lifetime. You know, people sometimes want to tell people, you have to repent of your sins before you become born again and saved. Do you realize that that's one of the most ludicrous things that anybody ever said? And the reason is that we don't even start to scratch the surface about our real sinfulness until we start to learn the Word of God after we're born again and have the apparatus to do it, that we have a human spirit. We have to be born again first before we ever start to learn things, particularly in the area of thought. Because most people, if you talk to most unbelievers, even where the Lord is convicting them, the Holy Spirit in common grace, it's typically an overt sin. It's typically some overt sin that they do that they're aware of. And that is where it starts. We're mostly aware of our overt sins first. You know, most people are not aware of even the sins of the tongue. They're not aware of the judging and the gossip as being sinful, much less their thinking. Much less their thinking. And yet the Word of God says that once we're believers and we're starting to learn the Word of God, where it goes to work first is in our thinking. That has to change. And we have to be aware of our patterns of thought that are unbiblical, that are anti-God. And as I said, that takes a long time. That takes many, many years of learning the Word of God before we can start to sort out our own thinking and how it works. Then after that, we become eligible, as it were, to go to number two, which is teachings. to be able to start to be consistently be able to discern whether something's from the Word of God or not. Then third is life decisions. The geographic will of God, the mental will of God, the operational will of God. That's third. You know, that's where a lot of people want to have discernment. They want to know, hey, you know, what's God's will in this area, that area of my life? But please understand that you see, you have to first sort out your own thinking before you even get to that point. Otherwise, and we'll talk about this a little bit more tonight, you'll miss it. If you haven't learned to recognize what your flesh wants to do in life, as opposed to what the Word of God has to say, if you haven't sorted that out, trust me, time and time again, you will mislabel something as the will of God when it's really what your flesh wants. Because you haven't sorted that out yet. You haven't been able to come to terms with having the cross and the Word of God separate that stuff from what's truly, authentically, the thinking of God God wants you to have in life. And until you've mastered that, you can't really tell the will of God for your life. Because you're always going to be, our inclination is always to want to do something that appeals to our flesh. So it takes a while. And then after that, the people in your life. Notice that that's fourth. It's not, that's usually what we want to put first. Right? Our flesh wants us to be able to discern other people. I just want to know what their motivation is. I want to know where they're coming from. I want to know if that person is really a brother or sister or not. But notice that that's fourth on the list. That comes after we've discerned ourselves. That comes after we've been able to recognize, you know what, that what was just said, that's biblical. And what was just said over here, isn't it? It's amazing. I know I've mentioned this before. It's amazing how many things that we take as from the Bible that aren't even in the Bible. And yet we take them that way because they sound good or holy or wise. That takes a long time. And then life decisions to be able to use the Word of God to be able to really tell, where does God want me to be? What does God want me to do? How do I know whether I should take this job or not? How do I know whether I should spend more time with this person or not? Life decisions. And then people. And then finally, angels. That's last on the list. In other words, being able to discern the presence of the kingdom of darkness operating in a certain area in our life. That's last. And it takes an awful lot of spiritual growth before we're really good at that. Because there too, we can very easily mistake people's flesh for the operation of demons, for example. We can mistake our own flesh and it operating in our life for the presence of demonic influence in our life and so forth. And sometimes we actually call something evil that's good. Remember, that's bad discernment. Woe to you that calls good evil and evil good. Sometimes what's happening in our life is that the Lord is applying the cross. The Lord is applying his discipline to our lives. Or he's putting pressure on us in order for us to grow. We're going through some form of testing. It's from the Lord. It's his hand. But we don't like it. And so therefore, it's much easier for us to say, well, that's got to be evil. That's got to be from the other side. When in reality, it's from God. And so that takes a while. It takes a lot of working through the Word of God in our life before we can really get good at realizing, no, now I'm in the presence of evil. Now that's really, truly from the kingdom of darkness. That's fifth. That's last. It takes a lot of growing up before we're really able to do that consistently. So I want to walk through this tonight in a little more detail and to let you know once again, to remind you, I said this to you last night too, that this works in two dimensions. All right, it works in this list I'm talking about. This is the list. It's a good list. Anytime I put something like this up, man, you should see, I do a lot of soul searching before I do it. I want to make sure it's right, you know. So I'm going to different passages and making sure there's nothing wrong with it. And I could change it if somebody points out something good, but I've been through this a lot in terms of thinking through how the Word of God presents this. And I think it's a pretty good list. I think it's a pretty good order. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at it, but we're going to look at it two ways. Okay, the two ways we're going to look at it are as follows. First way we can use this list is to understand that that's the order in which God the Holy Spirit will build capacity for discernment in our life. As we grow up over months and years, as we grow in the spiritual life, it's more or less the order of events in which God the Holy Spirit gives us capacity. So what do I mean by that? I mean that the first area we'll get capacity for discernment is in our own thinking. Early on in the spiritual life, this will be a very active part of your spiritual life. If you're open to God's Word, and if you're open to the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, you will find over and over and over again very strong, active, energetic work being done by God's Word and the Holy Spirit to sort out how you think. That will be job one for God and the Holy Spirit to get in there and do that. And it'll involve a lot of soul searching. It'll involve a lot of rebounding. My gosh. When I think about all the rebounding I've done in my life just for certain patterns of thought that happen again and again, jealousy or covetousness or anger or judging or those kind of things that go on, or despair, or all these things that I found out, guilt. There's a big one. I can't believe I've gotten that far. I haven't mentioned that one yet. But you know that guilt is a sin? For all you former Catholics out there, I know you're a lot of them that study under me. Guilt is a sin. How's that? Jewish people too. That's right. I can't forget my Jewish friends when I say that. Absolutely. Absolutely, right? The Jewish mama and the Irish mama. You've been at it longer. That's right. That's right. That's true, actually. But in any event, guilt, yeah. I mean, you know, when I first heard that guilt was a sin, when Pastor McLaughlin was teaching that, I'm like, that spun me around for like a week. And it wasn't demons. It was the Word of God. I was saying, wait a minute, guilt, I've majored in that. That's been my religion. How can that be a sin? Really, you know? How can that be a sin? That was the whole way I was raised. I mean, that's how our whole family operated. Literally. Literally, it was whoever could make somebody feel the guiltiest won. See, I'm not kidding. And it worked from childhood. Children figured out how to make parents feel guilty. And parents, of course, started it. And then brothers and sisters could work on it. It was a lot of fun. But a lot of pain, too. But then, so the day I found out that guilt was a sin, I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I felt like I'm starting over, you know. And by the way, you're going to feel that a lot if you haven't already in the spiritual life. That's a good sign when you feel like, you know, everything I thought I knew, I'm throwing out. I'm starting over here. I feel like I'm a 2-year-old in the plan of God, you know. Remember one time the Lord Jesus Christ said that. He said that unless you become as a little child, you can't be entering into this. And you have to be like that. You have to be open and willing to say, you know, I've got to trust nothing that I learned before I came to Christ. I've got to be willing to test everything. Things that I hold precious, I've got to be willing to. Because this is such a great life that He's calling me to. And I know who He is. I know His love, His courage, His generosity, how much He loves me. And I'll do anything for Him. But I need to put everything on the table. I can't be holding back things. And it's tough. And I said, there's a lot of energy and tears, actually, quite frankly, that get shed in this area, particularly early on in the spiritual life, to just sort out how you think and how it has to change, how your mind has to be renewed. That's a big, big part of the spiritual life. If you think about kernel themes, problem-solving devices, for example, let's think about them for a minute, okay? What's the first one? Rebound. What does it have to do with? Us, how we think and how we act wrong, right? And then, of course, the filling of the Spirit. All right, that's clearly an individual thing as well as a corporate thing, but I don't want to get into that. And then the third one is what? The faith rest drill. What is that all about? It's all the anxiety and the worry that you have and how you don't think right about your own life and how you need to continue to claim God's promises and people miss this, start to think doctrinally, right? Remember those doctrinal rationales that Colonel Theme talked about? It's all having to do with how we think wrong and how we have to have it changed. And then, of course, the next one is grace orientation. I have to change how I see life. I have a rewards orientation, and I need to throw that out. I have an expectation and standard that I put on myself and other people. I got to throw that out. I have to realize that God deals with me because He loves me, and for no other reason. It's unmerited, and I need to learn how to think that way. And then, of course, obviously, doctrinal orientation. And it's only when you get to doctrinal orientation where you start to think about the Word of God more or less for its own sake. And that gets us into number two, which is the teachings. But the first dimension, again, this is the point I want to make, is that how we gain capacity over time in this area of discernment as a result of growth. The first area where we're going to gain it is in our own thinking. Then the second area, and it's really important, is to start to have a red alert system about where we're getting our teachings from. And so that when we're in the world or somebody wants us to visit their church or we're reading something, we have this red alert system that starts to warn us when we're learning something that's not biblical. It's not biblical, that there's false teaching. And of course, it's everywhere. But until you sort out how you think, you're not going to be able to start to sort out the teachings that are out there. Then, capacity-wise, then we start to have the third area where He starts to give us capacity is in life decisions and discerning God's will for our lives. Again, until you're thinking clearly, you're not going to be able to sort God's mental will for your life, His operational will, what He wants you to do, His geographic will for your life. So many people struggle with the geographic will for their life. Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Operational will of God. But you can't really start to even deal with those issues until you've done number one and number two. And then after that, this is why the Bible says, for example, that churches should never promote new believers to positions of authority. You know, that in the Bible says never. Don't ordain somebody. Don't put them in as a deacon or an elder or anything until they've grown up spiritually. And the reason is because most of us are lousy at discerning people. And we won't get there until we've grown up a lot spiritually. That's the reason why. And so people come after. And it makes sense. If I'm not qualified to discern God's will for my own life, why do I think I should be up there pontificating about God's will for other people's lives? I haven't even sorted out how to do it for me yet. How can I be a leader by helping other people? How can I discern somebody else's spiritual gift when I'm not even clear what mine is or how I'm using it, you know? So we have to have a lot of spiritual growth before we get to the people part. And that capacity comes late. And then the last thing is angels, you know, discerning the presence and influence of fallen angels in our lives. So again, the point is that the first way we look at this list is the order in which we gain capacity over time. As we grow up spiritually, we'll see that we start to have more and more capacity in these areas. First, number one, then number two, and so forth. All right, that's one way to use the list. There's a second way, though, and that is as a checklist for our daily battles. What do I mean by that? Well, the other way we can use this list is say, when I'm in a situation in life, and I feel like I need to use discernment, I feel like there's a conflict of some kind, and I got to sort it out, right? I don't know what it is. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, that's usually the way it shows up. You know, we don't automatically have this great clarity right away about a problem in our life. Well, that's number three. It's clearly a life decision. I have to move. I won't have the problem anymore. You know, that kind of thing. Usually it's just this vague sense of just discomfort. That there's a conflict and it needs to be resolved, and it needs to be resolved here. I need to see clearly what's going on. That's discernment. And so then how do you sort through that? And this is on a daily basis. This is particularly, by the way, for people that are mature, that have some spiritual growth behind them, because otherwise you're always on number one anyway, and it's pretty straightforward. Just sort out your own thinking and that's it. But as you grow up spiritually, then this becomes a checklist. Okay, I'm involved in a situation. I need to sort things out. Well, first of all, how am I doing with my own thinking? Is my own thinking right? Because if it's not, I can't do any of the other things on the checklist. And then, you know, am I looking at doctrinal orientation? Am I really saying whatever the Word of God has to say is it in this situation? Are there other influences coming in on this situation? And then, have I discerned God's will correctly for this? Have I discerned God's will? And then, all right, now that I've got that all behind me, all right, I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm thinking clearly, and I'm basing it on the Word of God, and I've discerned what God's will is here, then you launch out into saying, okay, now that I'm clear on all of that, now I can deal with people. Now I can sort through how it is that God wants me to interact with people, because I know what His will is, and I've gotten clear in my own thinking. All right? And then only after that, when you're in a situation with people, then God will put you in places where you then have to do the same thing, only the issue won't be people anymore, the issue will be the kingdom of darkness. And that doesn't come, listen to me now on this one, for years and maybe even decades, all right? God's not going to put you in a situation, a Job situation, or a Jesus Christ in the desert situation, all right, until you've walked through these other steps in your life many, many times, that you've learned how to handle your own thinking. You've learned how to discern what's from the Word of God and what isn't. You've learned how to make the good decisions knowing what God's will is for your life. You've learned how to handle people. Finally, you get involved in spiritual warfare, as we call it. It takes a long time. And by the way, this is the Word of God speaking. Think about the book of Ephesians, all right? We can't study the whole book, but first three chapters of Ephesians are all sit down and learn the Word of God. Learn all the great things He's done for you. Learn about election. Learn about all the blessings that are in your life. Then you get to chapter 4, and then it starts. Then he says, now walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. And it's all about you sorting things out, putting this aside and taking this on in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. All right? And then discerning the will of God for your own life. Then only, you know, at the end of chapter 5, really, do other people start to come into play. Like being married, for example. That's the big one, you know. Most of chapter 5 that talks about discerning people, the place you start is if you're married with your mate. And any, you know, we can have a show of hands, I suppose, but you know how challenging that is. I mean, that takes everything into play. And you think about it. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm always sitting there saying, well, I'm a pastor and she's a pastor's wife, so what's really going on? You know, am I being too tough? Right? My own thinking, right? God's will for my life. Is this just your flesh going crazy? You know, and then only after all of that gets sorted out can I ever start to say, well, you know what? Maybe we're under attack by the kingdom of darkness, you know. But that's only after I've sorted out, no, we're not under attack by the kingdom of darkness. I've been a stinker. Me. You know, that's all it is. It's my flesh is out of whack, and then it ends there. I don't even, you know, when you discover it's you, you don't even need, all you have to do is rebound and change your own thinking and you're on your way. Right? Sometimes it is the other person. Then it gets more interesting. How do you handle that? You know, how do you break the news or whatever? You know, how do you work through that? You know, and then, and of course, in a way, it's when you get to the fact that you realize this demonic attack, in a way, that's the most straightforward at that point. I mean, it's the hardest thing to get to. But then, and by the way, that's in the book of Ephesians, if you check me out on this, you have to get through the relationships of life, the husband and wife, parents and their children, on the job and so forth. Only then, God says, after you've worked things out with my word over years about how to be with people, only then will you ever get entered into the chapter 6 spiritual warfare that everybody wants the, you know, exciting about and the battling against the spiritual forces of wickedness and so forth. That comes after many, many years of having to use the word of God in your everyday relationships in life with other people. So that's a part of the reason why this list is what it is. But again, it's on the one hand how you gain capacity over the years, and number two, a checklist for your daily battles. You know, and hopefully you're hearing me on this, and most of the time that checklist will start and end with number one. Literally as well as on the list. Number one, the man or the woman in the mirror. That's where most of this work is still gonna be every day of our lives. Check out my own thinking, you know. Then we can go to sorting out with the word of God and God's will and then other people and so forth. So it's a checklist as well. Well, I had you turn to Mark chapter 4, 28 for a reason. And that is because this describes A. What do I mean? That the order in which we gain capacity over time, you can think of that as literal growth. And the Lord Jesus Christ talked about it one time. In terms of the kingdom, you know. But in the church age, the kingdom's a mystery, right? The king's in heaven. So the kingdom has to do with the spiritual things that are happening on earth that are what heaven's will is down here now. That's the kingdom. And even that starts with us. It starts with us growing individually, you know. Before it ever even gets to the corporate dimension, we got to grow up. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying first the blade, and he's always doing is think about you plant. And I always think about corn because, you know, America, I'm corny number one, but America has a lot of corn. And, you know, you plant the corn in the ground, then first the blade, then the head, then the mature blade, grain in the head. And it's just a great reminder of the fact that spiritual growth takes time. And it happens in a certain order. You know, if you planted corn in the ground and the first day coming out of the ground was this mature ear of corn, you know, you might think somebody's playing a trick on you. Right? That's not the way it grows. You know, like corn doesn't grow that well. Maybe some of you don't. But it doesn't grow that way. You know, it grows in a certain way. So do you. You know? So does God's desire and design for capacity in your life. It's a certain order of events. Okay? That's all I want you to understand. As you grow spiritually from learning and applying the Word of God, again, you first gain the capacity to discern your own thinking. After that, you gain capacity to discern whether a teaching is authentic or not. Let me put this back up. Again, as you grow up spiritually, first the blade, your own thinking. You know, you learn the word of God, you apply it, you get more capacity to discern how you think. Then after that, you gain capacity to discern whether a teaching is authentic or not. And of course, that's important. You can see that, you know, the Lord wants to have a solid tool called your soul and human spirit. But then after that, wants to give you the ability to be able to make sure that what you're learning is biblical and that you're not letting things into your soul and consciousness that are totally against the word of God. So he goes out giving you capacity to discern whether a teaching is authentically from God's word or not. After that, you gain capacity to make good decisions in life by discerning the will of God for your life. As you continue to grow up spiritually and mature, then you begin to be able to be more discerning about other people. And you learn how to handle people with grace and wisdom. And you see, we need to get to number four before we can operate effectively in our spiritual gift. This is why I wanted to spend some time on this, because we're about to go head on right back to the subject of spiritual gifts. We need to be at number four before we can operate effectively in our spiritual gift. We need to be able to discern people. Now, we talked about that when we were looking a little bit at the spiritual gifts and saying if you're if you have the spiritual gift of helps, right, there comes a point at which you need to be able to discern whether or not you're helping somebody with what you're doing or hurting them. And that's a very individual thing. I mean, we've been dealing with some issues like that in the local assembly where, you know, there's certain things you want to do and you ask yourself, is this helping or hurting? And that's a tough question. You know, that's not a simple question. And again, we have to sort ourselves out first. Am I asking the question whether I should do this for this person? Because really what's going on is that I'm lazy and I just don't want to be bothered. You know, is that really what's going on? It starts with me. And then you have to sort things out. But when you finally get to the people thing, you see, that's really where a lot of the activity of using our spiritual gift will lie. It'll lie in serving people. And when we're serving people, we have to be discerning about people. If you have the gift of leadership, what that means is that you're leading other people and you're assigning work to other people. You're putting people in other positions to get things done. Well, who are you going to pick? And how are you going to know whether a person is ready to do that or not? You see, you have to be discerning about people. Number four, and again, that's the message. Don't be in a hurry to think, boy, you know, I've been into the Bible for a year and a half. I should be jumping in and serving in my spiritual gift. Well, probably not. Probably not. You know, you probably need to do a lot more of spiritual activity and work on your own thinking, on being able to see what's from the Bible and what isn't, and start to use the Word of God to sort out your own life decisions. And once you've done that, then God will promote you to the place where you're able to operate effectively in your spiritual gift on a more or less continual basis. And then finally, after you've learned to be more discerning about other people, learn how to handle people with grace and wisdom, and that's the trick, right? I mean, it's easy to be I know because I was probably still am in a lot of respects. It's easy to just be a lovable slob. And what I mean by that is just whatever people want, walk all over me, I'll give it to you. Yep, sure, great. You know, now I'm not saying it's fun all the time or that doesn't result in a lot of problems because it does, but it's straightforward from a strategy point of view. You kind of know what you're going to do every day. You're going to be a lovable slob and that's it. All right. Now, on the other hand, it's real easy to be a tough son of a gun and just no way I ain't helping anybody. You know, get up by your own bootstraps. You can handle life yourself. You don't need my help. Now, those two alone, all you do is operate in one or the other, it's pretty simple from a strategic point of view. When you wake up every day, you kind of know how you're going to handle life. You're going to either ignore everybody and say, I got my own spiritual life, you got yours, stay the heck out of my way. Or you're going to say, sure, whatever you want, I'll drop what I'm doing and do it for you. But we're not called to do either of those things. We are called to do the grace and wisdom, right? We're supposed to be like the doves and the wisest serpents. That takes discernment from the Word of God. And that's where we need to get to. And it takes a while. Learning how to handle people with grace and wisdom. Only after you've been through all of that and you start to reach maturity, you become eligible, as it were, to enter into spiritual warfare. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Let's check it out ourselves tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And of course, Ephesians only has 6 chapters. We're in the last chapter. That's where spiritual warfare lives. The book of Ephesians is a marvelously laid out book. Should be. God wrote it, right? But the point is that it's very clear in its progression where it goes from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And only at the end of the book in chapter 6 does the subject of spiritual warfare come up. After, again, chapter 5 talking about marriage and talking about children and talking about on the job. After all of that is settled out, then it says, and notice what it says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally. Finally. In other words, that's number 5. That's the last thing that's going to be an issue for the testing or so forth in your life. Finally. And of course, as we're going to see, by the time you get to the place where the Lord is going to allow this kind of spiritual warfare to come in your life, you're going to need a whole realm of doctrine. You're going to need the complete armor from God. And it's not like you just show up one day and you say, you know, I feel like being a spiritual warrior today. And you just Google and you go online and you kind of get UPS to ship the armor and you just, hey, here it is. Because the armor, as we're going to see, it's all doctrinal principles that have been tried and tested. See, you've already, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, seeing where this armor has been built in your life one piece at a time, so that it's there for you now to use in spiritual warfare. Trust me, before the day ever comes when you need the shield of faith to take care of all the fiery dots from the evil one, you're going to already have had to use the shield of faith many, many times to deal with the fiery darts that you should. Did I pronounce that right? Darts. The fiery darts. All right, just make sure you know what I'm talking about. You're going to have many years of using the shield of faith to deal with the fiery darts that come from your own thinking, that you threw at yourself. And the fiery darts that are nothing more than the flesh of your spouse or your children or your friends being fired at you. Nothing to do with the kingdom of darkness. But only after you've built that shield of faith, you know what you believe in and why, you know the promises of God and how to use them. Now, finally, you've already got that piece of armament ready. And then the day comes when, yeah, you are entered in spiritual warfare against demons and you have to use it there too. But that's after a lifetime of using it other ways. Finally, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Again, that's already been manufactured through your life of spiritual growth. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Ultimately, not against people. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is the ultimate. This is the ultimate place for discernment. To wake up one day after you've worked out so many things in your own life, how you don't think right and how you've seen the Word of God correct that. After you finally sorted out how you recognize what's authentic teaching and what isn't. After you've really done a lot of times calling on the Word of God to help you make those tough decisions in life. After you have learned how to be with people and love them and be discerning about them at the same time. You do discover that ultimately, though, the struggle that we're involved in isn't people. There is a kingdom of darkness. There are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. God's never going to call upon you to directly come in line against those things until you're ready. But please understand that they do exist. And that's what he's talking about in verse 12. But now, what's the solution? Look at verse 13. Therefore, pick up and put on the full armor from God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, notice, you've already done everything. You've already done 1, 2, 3, and 4. Hold your ground. Stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Now, on the evil day, all you're doing, okay, when you really are facing the kingdom of darkness in a direct way, an attack, on that day, after years of spiritual growth, all you're doing is holding your ground. Do you understand that? That's all you're doing. Why? Because notice it says, having girded. You've already done all those other things to prepare you for this day. You've already learned all kinds of truth. You've already had to claim the fact that you know at the moment of salvation that God's declared you perfectly righteous. You've had to use that breastplate over and over again against the lesser attacks that came from the world or your own seared conscience or other people. You've already used that breastplate over and over again. You've already figured out how to present the gospel to other people and to understand that that's part of your calling in life. You already shod your feet. Notice you don't do it for the first time when you're entering into spiritual warfare. You've done it over and over again, having done it over and over again, in addition to all having taken up the shield of faith, by which on this day you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've been working on the helmet of salvation in basics class because that's where we've been learning all the principles surrounding our so great salvation, that what redemption is all about, what propitiation is all about, and expiation and reconciliation and justification. That's the helmet of salvation, to know that you can't lose your salvation, to understand what the Bible has to say about eternal security. You're going to need that on the evil day, but it's already been tested other times. You've been in other lesser battles where you've had to put that helmet on. We've had to be absolutely crystal clear how I know I'm saved by the helmet of salvation, those principles that you put on, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then, of course, prayer and petition. And that's something, by the way, that, I hope you're practicing now, too, the prayer life. The prayer life is going to get more and more important the farther on you go. When you advance in the spiritual life and it gets more lonely and more difficult, and you're in what Colonel Thiem used to call that super grace life, and you're in that no man's land that he used to talk about, prayer is going to take on a huge, huge importance in your life. So knowing that beforehand, doesn't it make sense to start to get real good at it? I don't even like the way that sounds. To start to have a life, a prayer life now. You know, it's like if you knew that there would be a day coming when a certain person in your life had to be by your side and you had to be fluently working back and forth in a really intimate way in order to get something solved, to get something done. You knew it. There's only one person, and that you had to be clicking with that person in order to really be successful and not fall for the attack on that day. Would it make it, and knowing that was that's coming up, okay, in a few months' time, would it make any sense to totally ignore that person before that? To never get together with them, never talk, never see how they think, never see how they act, nothing, just hope, just show up on that day and hope, you know? But that's what we do with God when we don't have a prayer life, you know? The day will come when being able to talk to him and being able to have him communicate in an intimate way will be life and death. And so therefore, how about starting to have that relationship now? Your prayer life. And of course, the thing about it is that you're going to be so blessed by it now. Even if, you know, the rapture comes tomorrow and you never get to spiritual warfare, you're going to be so blessed by the prayer life you have now. I mean, if you only knew, and I know some of you do, but how much God loves you. It's the whole Bible. But God so loved the world that while we were his enemies, he gave the best that he had. So that whoever believes in him will not perish, but instead have eternal life, have a life more abundant. Having given you his son, and you know how he died, and done all that, how would you possibly think that he doesn't want to pour in that abundant life with you now? And so what is it that we do that prevent that from happening? You know, and prayer is one of those areas. You know, we always fall for the sucker lie from the flesh and the world as to why it is that we shouldn't go out there and pray. You know, there's something else. It's amazing to me. And I'm outside with myself how the most foolish, unimportant things can all of a sudden seem like a good reason not to pray. You ever notice that? Foolish, unimportant things. Like, you know, this couch feels pretty good. You know? Or, oh, I forgot. I gotta go to Publix and pick up, I don't even know what it is, but I gotta go to Publix all of a sudden when we're gathering on a Tuesday night or Wednesday night. When do we gather? Wednesday night. It's interesting. You might ask yourself, you know, this is where we have to start checking out our own thinking. You know, why is it that it's then that I have these certain things that seem to be big distractions? Why is it that it's then that I notice certain impulses and desires that I didn't notice all day when I was doing other things that weren't directly, you know, in the line of victory in spiritual matters, like prayer is? But all of a sudden, when it's that time, all these things are coming in, and I seem to be easily falling for other things that I wouldn't fall for otherwise. Prayer life. You know, that's why with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I know that there's people in the body of Christ that you love. I know, for example, that if they were in a real jam, and all you had to do was pick up the phone and you get them out of the jam, you would. But perhaps we don't really see prayer that way. It's the same thing. You know, there's a lot of people going through a lot of things. And in our offensive weapon in helping out the royal family is prayer. That's how that. And I've been, you know, blown away actually by being involved with the prayer life of this local assembly and watching God work. You know, it's almost like, I mean, I hate to put it this way, but I have to put it this way. In these last days, there's so few out there that are talking to him that he must, in a certain way, I'm talking about in human terms, crave it. Because I watch him come through in these amazing ways through prayer. And I'm thinking, that's way over the top, Lord. You know, in the way that he does it. And I'm thinking part of it just is, well, he's like, well, you know, I created you because I love you. And I'm glorified by giving. You know, it's like I get brownie points for myself when I can give to you guys. So, you know, if a child comes to a father and asks for a fish, is he going to give him a stone? You know? And he's like, I just wish you'd ask more. That's all. And so, yeah, I'm going to make a point of being fairly obvious at times that I'm coming through for you because I like you to ask. And it's really that simple. And I like you when you're asking. That's the other thing. He likes us when we're asking. It's one of the most humble places I get to is when I pray, especially with y'all. You know, it's very humbling to hear what people are going through, to see the love that you have for people that you're praying for, and to be authentically just laying something out naked before the Lord myself. It's a very, one of the most humbling places I get to. He loves that. And that's what it's all about. Unless you become like a little child, right? All right, let's close it in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for your word and for this time of intimacy where we can reflect on these principles and cause to come into our lives more of an understanding of who you are. And we ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit now so that we can have this life more abundant through these principles that your word lays out. Asking it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.